Remain standing and go ahead and grab your Bibles, your phones, your tablets, and turn with me once again to Hosea chapter 8. We stand in honor of the reading and the hearing of the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Hosea chapter 8. I'll begin reading in verse 1, if you would follow along with me, please. Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me they cry, "My God, we, Israel, know you. Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold they made idols for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel. A craftsman made it. It is not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel is swallowed up. Already they are among the nations as a useless vessel. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up. And the king and princes shall soon writhe because of the tribute. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become for him altars for sinning. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we, as we come to your word, we yield ourselves to you this morning, asking, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us. I pray that you would fill me, Holy Spirit, to speak your word clearly and accurately to your people in such a way that we would be changed, and that, even more importantly, that Christ would be exalted and honored this morning. I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, give your people ears to hear. Let this not just be a going through the motions of a Sunday morning, but I pray, Holy Spirit, you would take your word and like a rock, like a hammer breaks a rock, you would work in your people this morning. We desperately need your help. So will you help us now? In Christ's name, amen. And so I titled this morning, Hope for the Hypocrites. Hope for the Hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite, by definition, in Webster or someone like that, is someone who says they have something that they don't have, or someone who claims to be something that they are not. That's the definition of a hypocrite, at least according to Merriam-Webster. When was the last time you called somebody a hypocrite? Just think about that. You don't shout out times or anything. When was the last time you were called a hypocrite? See, I'm just guessing, that most of us have at some point in time called someone else a hypocrite. And I'm guessing most of us at some point in time have been called a hypocrite. Now, how offended will you be when I tell you you are a hypocrite? If you're here this morning and you are in Christ, you are a hypocrite. We all are. All of us in Christ are hypocrites. We will never be on this side of glory the perfection of Christ that we want to be. Let me illustrate it. If you have ever told a lie as a Christian, little white lie, stretch the truth, whatever you want to call it, the Bible calls it a lie, and yet you condemn lying, you're a hypocrite. Now, you can be offended. We got a long way to go this morning, but the fact is, we to some degree, we are, because we will never live up to the perfection of Jesus Christ. And so we are to varying degrees, hypocrites as Christians. And we've seen throughout Hosea, we're halfway through, by the way, we've seen throughout Hosea the hypocrisy of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 2. To me they cry, "My God, we, Israel, know you." And yet, we see week in and week out the evidence that they are not following their covenant God. They are not living in a way that's God-pleasing. And God continues to bring His warnings, and He will bring His judgment upon them because of their hypocrisy. But here's the good news, and this is why I titled it this way: Hope for the Hypocrites. There is hope for the hypocrites because God Himself has solved the problem of religious hypocrisy. Let me say that again. There is hope for the hypocrites because God Himself has solved the problem of religious hypocrisy. And yes, that is good news. So what I'm going to do this morning, this is a little different. I'll be honest with you, I hesitate to say this, but I'm going to give you seven words this morning. Seven words that simply start with an S to frame up what we see in Hosea 8 of the hypocrisy of the nation of Israel, the unregenerate nation of Israel under the Old Covenant. But at the same time, it is going to highlight the fact that God Himself has solved the problem of religious hypocrisy. Don't worry, they'll be at least moderately short. The first word I want to give you is the word spurn. You see it right there in verse 3. Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him. Now, verse 3 takes in much of what comes before it. So you go back and in verse 1, set the trumpet to your lips. This is a call for warfare. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord. This speaks of Assyria. Remember, they're going to end up in Assyrian captivity. The vulture is Assyria. Assyria is going to come as a vulture over the house of the Lord. This doesn't speak of the temple. This is Hosea's way of talking about the land of Israel. Why? Because they've transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. They are not doing what they are supposed to do in this covenant that they are in with Yahweh, with their God. They're transgressing the covenant. And so then he comes down to verse 3 and he says, Israel has spurned the good. And this the good is this broad idea of all of God's good. It's His covenant. It's His law. It's His provision for them. It's everything good. Everything good about the nature of God. It's an all-encompassing term. In Hosea, or God speaking through Hosea, says Israel has spurned the good. And I selected that word, one, because it starts with S, and I could find other words that started with S. But also, because the idea behind it, this idea of spurning something, means to push off or to shove something away. That's what it means to spurn something. So it's a beautiful picture, in a sense, of what Israel is doing. They are telling God to shove off. They're shoving off God's goodness. Much like, here's what I thought about, those of you that are parents, especially of younger kids, you might get this, or anyone that you deal with that's injured. Think about when a little kid gets hurt. If they hurt their hand, maybe they've got a cut or something, and they're holding it up close, and you come and you're seeking to help them with that. But what do they often do? They turn away from you. Or they may even go so far as to push you away. Don't touch it. Don't mess with it. That's the picture that you get here with them, with Israel spurning God's good. They're shoving God away. Even though God is coming to do good to them, the old covenant was good. It was inadequate, but it was good. God is coming to do good, and yet Israel is shoving them away. They're spurning them away, just like that little kid that has a wound that you're trying to care for. You're trying to clean it up. You want to put medicine on it, but they're pushing you away. That's what Israel is doing to the goodness of God. They're spurning God. So that's religious hypocrisy. They're not moving toward God. They're moving away from God. Let me ask you a question, though. The work that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in your life right now, you know, brothers and sisters, that He is good. You know He's wise. You know that He loves you if you are in Christ this morning. You know, according to Scripture, that He works all things together in your life to conform you to His image, the image of... You know all that. Now, let me ask you something. How are you responding to what He's doing in your life right now? Are you spurning? Are you pushing away? Pushing back against whatever is coming into your life? Or are you pressing in to the covenant head, Jesus Christ? You see, we can be religious hypocrites even under the new covenant, even though God has solved this problem for us. But you have to ask what... So you've got these struggles. You've got COVID struggles. You've got work struggles. You've got school struggles, financial struggles, whatever it may be. We don't spurn the good when it's what we want, right? We only spurn the good when it's what we don't want. But Jesus is working these things for good. So I'm just asking you, how are you pressing in or are you pushing Him away? See, and here's where we come to the new covenant that we are in with Christ. We don't need to spurn the good because in the new covenant, we know that our covenant head, He's given us new life by His Spirit. And we don't have to spurn and turn away because we know what He's doing. And the Spirit testifies within us. He's good. He's wise. He's loving. He's working these things out for my greater good so that I can become like Christ. So much so that James can write, if you remember from our study in James, draw near to God and He will do what? Draw near to you. That's one of the glories of the new covenant that we can see in this discussion of religious hypocrisy. God has solved that problem such that by giving us His Spirit, now we can draw near to God. We don't have to push back away from God as they were doing. They spurned the good. The second phrase that I want you to see is set up. You see it there in verse 4? Verses 4 through 6 speak of Israel's hypocrisy, both in religion and in politics. So in both the religion of Israel and the political state of Israel, they are operating in an arrogant self-reliance. And you see it there. They made kings, but not through Me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. Now, that doesn't mean God didn't know. He wasn't aware. We know God is omniscient. They were doing it without God. And so we look at this, and we see that they're doing something that is not inherently wrong. Kings in Israel were not inherently wrong. God had given Israel kings, hadn't He? God had put kings in place, Saul, David, and then Solomon, and on from there. But the reason that it is a problem for them is because in their religious hypocrisy, it's that phrase that I emphasize, they made kings, but not through Me. They're operating in self-reliance. They are doing their own thing. They are not seeking God. They are not seeking God's direction. They're setting up kings and princes, and they're setting up idols when you go down to verse 5. I spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel. A craftsman made it. It is not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. And so, if you know the history of the nation of Israel, you know they have problems with golden calves. Aaron made one while Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. Remember that? And it went on and on. And Jeroboam had made two. When Israel split from Judah in the south, he made two so that people could worship in Dan and Bethel and wouldn't have to go back to Jerusalem. So he has golden calves. And that's what God's talking about. And they've set these things up. And I love, it's almost like the sarcasm that you see in Isaiah. But look at verse 6. For it is from Israel, a craftsman made it. It is not God. A craftsman made it. They made something, and then they worship what they made. That's crazy, ain't it? You ever think about that? You can make something and then worship it. But that's what they're doing. So they're setting up kings, they're setting up idols, but they're doing all of these things in arrogant self-sufficiency. They're not pursuing God. They're not seeking God. Let me ask you, and if you've seen the Lord's Prayer video on faith life, you're aware of this already, challenging us to grow in our prayer life, starting with the Lord's Prayer. How much of your day or week do you approach without giving any thought or consideration to seeking God? How much of your plans just go about rolling like everyone else in the world without ever stopping to seek God? Just self-reliance. Say, oh, brother, I don't have time. Oh, friend, please, please don't say that. You need to adjust your schedule. If you do not have time to seek the Lord Jesus Christ for what you are doing, then you need to change your schedule. Because you see it here with Israel. They're just plowing along in their own arrogant self-reliance without seeking God. That's religious hypocrisy. I don't need God. I'm claiming God. Don't get me wrong. If you ask me or press me on it, you know, I'm going to tell you I'm a Christian. I'm going to tell you I love Jesus. But in my religious hypocrisy, I haven't talked to him in days, maybe weeks. And you see, look at verse 5. And this is really where the new covenant comes in again. This question that God asks, it's a rhetorical question. How long will they be incapable of innocence? They are incapable. You see that? They're incapable of innocence. They can't be innocent. And we know this to be true. They couldn't make themselves anything. They couldn't make themselves innocent. They were guilty. But brothers and sisters, this is part of the glory of the new covenant. We are capable. Y'all all right? We are capable. Not because of us, but because God in His grace has poured into our hearts the third person of the Trinity, the very Holy Spirit, who makes us capable. Capable of walking in the Spirit. Capable of pleasing God. Capable of living a life that is to the glory of God. We have a capability because of what God has done that they didn't have. And we are capable of innocence even. Do you see that? Capable of innocence. Why? Because of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We are innocent in the sight of God because God has counted to our account the perfection of Jesus Christ. We are innocent in the sight of God because we are credited with the innocence of Jesus Christ. They didn't have that under the Old Covenant. They were incapable of innocence, and that was part of the point of the Old Covenant, was to demonstrate that. But friends, we don't live under the Old Covenant. Amen. I was hoping I'd get a witness on that. We do not live under the Old Covenant. We are capable because of God's Spirit. We are innocent because of the imputation of Christ. So they were setting up self-sufficiency and arrogance and pride. But we can operate differently. The next word is the word sow. Verse 7, for they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. So you see this principle of sowing and reaping, and we're going to see how that principle carries on. But this idea of sowing to the wind is a picture of the futility of what they're doing. So the wind is blowing against them. They're trying to scatter seed over here, and the wind, and they're throwing seed, and the seed is just, it's gone. It's futile. It is pointless. It accomplishes nothing. And not only will they not reap that way, because, I mean, you guys know I'm no farmer. I don't even like gardens. But I got a pretty good idea. If there's no seed in the ground, nothing's going to come out of it. Jamie teaches science. I can at least figure that. And Eddie's shaking his head yes. So I'm right. And I think Al nodded as well. But not only, look at this. They're not only not going to reap. Look at verse 7. They shall reap. But what are they going to reap? The whirlwind. They're going to reap destruction. So it's even worse than not reaping. So that they're sowing in this futile way, and they're going to reap the whirlwind. There's going to be destruction. And you see all the agricultural destruction that comes. It's not going to produce. And even if it does produce, someone else is going to destroy it. They're swallowed up. He goes down to verse 9. They're alone. That's the picture there of the wild donkey wandering alone. They're off by themselves. This is all covenant curses. They have broken the old covenant, and these are the curses that come to them. Clear down to verse 10. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up. They're trying to get help. They're trying to get help from Egypt. They're trying to get help from Assyria. They're trying to get all these allies together, and God says, it's not going to matter. I'm going to gather you up. And by gather you up, he means he's going to take them out of the land and take them in captivity to Assyria. Now, this idea of sowing and reaping, we don't lose this, do we? Listen to Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7. Paul writes this, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And he gives us again in 2 Corinthians, he also gives that principle of sowing and reaping. So we reap what we sow. This is a principle that God has put in place. And I think we need to pause at this point. And we need to evaluate ourselves as to what we are sowing. Because what you are sowing, man, is... I'm looking at Eddie, because this is going to sound like a prosperity preacher here in a minute. But what you are sowing, you will eventually reap. And some of you probably need to work backwards, because this is not just money, is it? Yes, it is financial, and that's how Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians. But how about your time? How about your relationships? What you're sowing right now in time and in money, relationships, you will reap later. Some of you may need to work backward right now. Here, do this. What kind of a situation do you find yourself in? Think of a relationship that you have that is difficult, that's strained, that's hard, that's a struggle. It might be a marriage relationship or a parent-child, co-worker, could be any number of things. The reason for that is because you sowed something back in the past, and that's why you're reaping now what you sowed back then. You can't go back and change it, but you can change the way you're sowing now so that you reap something differently later. You keep sowing maters, you're going to grow maters. Right, Al? I mean, that's what's going to come out of that. Al's probably got some kind of a hybrid blend of something that he can make something else out of it. But we sow and reap, and this principle God continues to put in place. This has not left, even though we are in the new covenant. The next word I want you to see is in verse 11. It's the word sinning. Because Ephraim, and again, Ephraim is synonymous with the nation of Israel. Ephraim was the primary tribe of the 10 tribes that were in the northern kingdom, and so sometimes we see it referred to as Ephraim. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. So here's we see the religious hypocrisy again. What Israel had done when they were in the north, we know they've got mixed up with other pagan religions. And those pagan religions were known for building as many altars as they thought they needed to build to atone for their sin. So they weren't satisfied with just one altar. Because remember, the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, had one altar. They had one altar that was in Jerusalem. But when they go north, they are impacted by the world around them. They allow their worship of the one true God to be affected by the world around them. Does that sound familiar? And so what they started doing was they built altars because they multiplied altars for sinning. So they were multiplying altars thinking, the more offerings I give, the more sin can be taken care of, the more sin I can get by with. And God says, they have become to him altars for sinning. And so this practice, this pagan idolatry practice that they had brought in, backfires on them. It increases their level of sinning. And they go more and more and more because they had allowed other things to impact the worship of the one true God rather than what God had told them to do. Is that not religious hypocrisy? This kind of superstition? Think about this. This is what I thought about this week. If you've ever said this or heard this, I bet many of you have. Someone has a job loss, a layoff. Someone gets sick. And you hear something like this, man, we better get back in church, Ben. You know, I mean, things are going sideways here. We better get back in church. I mean, that's the culture in which we live, isn't it? This false religious culture in which we live here in Barber County, that's the way they think. Boy, things have gone wrong. I think I need to get back in church. Well, you may need to get back in church. I'm not going to say that. But not this, not like it's some kind of a talisman that you can use to just get back in favor with God. But we don't operate that way. But that is religious hypocrisy, isn't it? Using God to further our purposes. But now think about us again under the new covenant. How many altars do we need to sacrifice on to get our sin atoned for? Anybody? None. Zero. Not a one. What about next week, though? If this week is covered, do we need an altar at home? Maybe we can't get to the building, and then we can't sacrifice on the altar, and then we're in trouble. So maybe we need an altar at home. Do we need an altar at home? No. We do not need an altar for sinning because it's been covered, beloved. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life on that old rugged cross, and when He did, He bore our sin in His body on the tree that we might be counted as righteous. We need no altars for sinning under the new covenant because our sins are atoned for. They're gone. We sang it this morning, as far as the east is from the west, thrown behind His back, beloved. We don't need altars for sinning. But what does God call for under the new covenant when it comes to this? We'll see it in a minute. With a word or two down. So you start to see the difference between the religious hypocrisy and this new covenant that Christ has brought us into. We don't have to operate this way. So verse 12. The next word is strange. Strange. Thought I might get an amen just on that very word. Were I to write for Him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. Now, friends, think about this for a minute. If you know your Old Testament history, this is the nation of Israel. This is the nation of people that God started with back with Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, clear back in Genesis 12 or 15. This is the nation that God took into Egypt 400 years. This is a nation that God took out of Egypt by all those signs and wonders. This is the nation that crossed the Red Sea. This is the nation that crossed the Jordan. This is the nation that has experienced the Davidic dynasty. This is the nation that has had God's covenant. This is the nation that has had God's words. And yet, God says, if I gave it to them by the 10,000s, it would be strange to them. And this word strange has the idea that they would view it as for someone else. That's what it means to be, that they would view it as strange. It's not really for me. It's for someone else. It would be strange, but you get the language, the superlative language, 10,000s. So God can just keep bringing His word to them over and over and over, and it gets nowhere. I mean, you know what's coming, right? I mean, if I could take a Google form poll right now, or if we had one of those little push buttons, you guys know what I'm going to ask you. You should know what I'm going to ask you. What is your relationship to the Word of God? Is it strange to you? Is it something you would look at and say, well, that's good for someone else? But that's not really for me. I'm not a reading type guy. I'm not a Bible type guy. Whatever excuse you want to throw. What is it? What is your relationship? We don't want to be like this. This is religious hypocrisy. Again, yes, we love God and we love God's Word. We don't actually read it or memorize it or preach it or study it. But yes, we love it. That's hypocrisy. That's the religious hypocrisy of the unregenerate. But think about where we are in the new covenant. We have Christ. We have His writing apostles. But what else do we have? We have the Spirit of God under the new covenant. I hope you're seeing this here in this drumbeat. The old covenant did not have the experience of the Spirit of God that we have today. And the Spirit of God illumines the Word of God to us. The Spirit of God shines that light. Those of you that were here Tuesday, we went through a lot of these verses. The Spirit of God opens this Word up to us. You could go so far as to say, out of the Jeremiah passage about the new covenant, we have the Word written on our hearts. That's what we have. It's not strange to us, brothers and sisters, is it? Is it for someone else? Is it strange? No. No, it's God's Word for me. God speaks to me through His Word. It's not strange to us. This is a blessing of the new covenant. Next word. Verse 13, sacrificial. Sacrificial. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. And he goes on. This is something we've seen in Hosea several times, haven't we? Empty religious worship. And there's an implication here in the language in verse 13. They sacrifice meat and eat it. There's an implication there that that's the only reason they were making the sacrifice is they were just cooking a meal. That's all they were doing. There was nothing religious to it. They were going through the motions just so that they could have the meat to eat. Empty religious ritual. And we've seen it so many times in Hosea. And we know this idea of empty religious ritual and religious hypocrisy. Just going through the motions. And so I challenge you again this morning. Is that you? Or are you just going through the motions? Don't fall prey to that. Students, younger folks, don't fall prey to that. Just going through the motions of being in church. Mom and Dad went to church, so I went to church. That is not what God wants. God is not looking for that. So in fact, and I asked you this question earlier. What does the New Testament tell us about sacrifice for those of us that are New Covenant believers? Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're to present what? Present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is what, in the New Covenant, we're not re-sacrificing Christ as the Catholics do in the Mass. We're not bringing animal sacrifices to atone for our sin as they did under the Old Covenant. Christ has finished it. That's part of the message of Hebrews. But now what do? In response to that, we offer ourselves. We are the sacrifice now. We lay ourselves up, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. Our life, our vocation, our education, our family life, all of this, our life in the community in which we live, we lay it all on the altar as His. That's where sacrifice comes in the new covenant. Because everything has been paid for us by Christ, we can now offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Isn't that glorious what God has done? Because it's not religious hypocrisy, is it? We're not just going through the motions. I hope not. And I pray that when you're here on a Sunday or when you're here on a Tuesday, it's because you want to be here. It's because you want to be. It's because the Spirit of God has so worked in your heart that says, you know, I want to be there. And I know it's a struggle. I know it's a struggle at times, especially if you've got kids and all that kind of stuff. But that's my prayer, is that you want to be here. You want to be with the people of God, just as Brother Philip led us. You want to be here with God's people and hearing God's Word and singing God's praise. Not empty religious ritual. One more word. Very last word of the chapter, stronghold. Stronghold. So verse 14 tells us that Israel, again, this is their self-sufficiency. But what they're doing, you see in verse 14, they're building palaces and they're multiplying fortified cities. Now, this is very similar to what we saw when, remember, they were setting up kings. And that is not inherently wrong. Because God had done that for them, and God had given them that. Well, setting up fortified cities and even building palaces is not inherently wrong. So what's the problem here that's religious hypocrisy? Well, it's that first line of verse 14. For Israel has forgotten his maker. That's the problem. They were going through, and I give you the word stronghold, because what Israel wanted to do, Israel was trying to protect themselves. So they had threats from Assyria. They had threats from Egypt. So they had all these threats around them, and Israel's looking for protection. And so what they do is they build fortified cities. They build up these cities to protect themselves. And if you go and read 1 Kings, they all come down. 1 Kings 18, I think. I can give you the reference later if you want it. Why? Because they're operating in sinful self-sufficiency. I'm going to do it myself. You see that in the first line. Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. And Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So, here's the result. I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. Because Israel, again, in this religious hypocrisy, is moving forward in this false idea of self-sufficiency. God says, I'm going to crush it. I'm going to bring it to an end. So that word stronghold, or you can put the word security in there. They're looking for security in themselves rather than first seeking God's security and then operating out of that. That's where the sin comes in. And you see the religious hypocrisy. Oh, we trust God, but we get that right candidate in there in a couple weeks. And then, really? So that's what's going to fix it? I don't think so. It doesn't matter. Where is your trust? And so you have to ask yourself this morning. Where is your trust? Your job? Your retirement? 401k? Stock market? How many people, even like back in 08 when the stock market crashed, people were in despair. People were committing suicide. Why? Because that was their stronghold. Because they didn't have the stronghold that we have. So where is your trust, beloved, for your security? So think about it in terms, again, of the new covenant. We'll get ready to wrap up here shortly. In terms of the new covenant, we are eternally secure. Not because of us, but because we are in the hand of Christ, John 10, and in the hand of the Father. Our eternal security is rock solid, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything he's done for us, which can never fail. But Jesus even tells us we are temporally secure. We are secure in this day and time. Go read Matthew 6. You remember when Pastor Mike preached through that a couple years ago? In Matthew 6, we get all these ideas. What are you anxious about? Why are you worried about food and clothing? God clothes the flowers of the field. God feeds the birds of the air. What are you worried about? We don't have to. We don't have to build up our strongholds. We don't have to be like the other men and women that we work with or the other parents of children that we hang out with. We don't have to live forever. We've got to secure everything. It's all up to us. Brother, sister, it is not up to you. We are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our stronghold. I mean, go read Psalms. You guys, if you read like the Psalm of the Day, you're hard-pressed to get through five Psalms and not run into a stronghold, a fortress, or something like that. That's what God is for us. A mighty fortress is our God. He's our stronghold. So we don't have to live in this religious hypocrisy. Because God himself has solved the problem of religious hypocrisy. Do you see that? So we can trust in Christ. And we can say, like Israel says here, we say, we know you. We love you. And there should be, according to 1 John 2:4, there should be evidence of that in our lives. But it's not going to be perfect. God himself has solved the problem of religious hypocrisy by sending his perfect Son to do what we could never perfectly do. So we don't trust in ourselves. So someone can say, well, you're up there condemning lying. And I know you told a lie one time at work.
Yep.
Guilty. Hypocrite. But you know who's not? Jesus. I'm not relying on me, man. I'm not relying on my perfection. I'm not relying on my works. Jesus Christ will never be, never was, and will never be a religious hypocrite because he is perfection. And it is his perfection on which I lean. So yes, you will see chinks in the armor of a believer. And you will see times where we are hypocrites. And you know what those times are good for? When you mess up, when you sin, you know what those times are good for? When you got that person in the workplace or you got that family member that got you. I got you now. You done messed up. You know what that's good for? Anybody? Preach the gospel, man. That's the perfect opportunity to just haul off and preach Christ to somebody. You're right. I did screw up. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, headed straight to hell. But you know what the difference is? I have an advocate with the Father. I have someone who paid for that sin for me. That's what those are good for, because God Himself has solved the problem of religious hypocrisy. So we don't have to live that way. We can live in the glory of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious, beautiful, wonderful thing this is, that we have this new covenant. We have this righteousness that is counted to us. We have the very righteousness of Christ given to us. Wonderful, wonderful, glorious blessing. And so I pray again this morning, Lord, Jesus, first, that You would exalt Your name to these people who are here and may listen later. Jesus, exalt Your name as the only Savior this world knows, the perfect Savior, the one who is never and has never been and will never be a hypocrite. You are perfection. Exalt Your name. And move us. Move us, stir us away from religious hypocrisy and draw us into real, vital, living, loving relationship with You, Jesus. Empowered by Your Spirit, Your Word illumined to us, forming us into Your image, growing to trust You, drawing near, not spurning You, seeking You, not setting up our own kingdoms. Would You do that? Reminding us daily that our sins are atoned for. Reminding us daily that we need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. I pray that You would take this word today and work in the lives of Your people for their eternal good, Jesus, and for Your great glory. And I ask all these things in that wonderful, matchless name of the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you stand? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.